Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
Romans 2. And we'll pick back up in verse 11. Let's read verses 11 through 16. For there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Let's pray. Father, we sure thank you for being so good to us. We have so many people out today that have serious needs. We pray for Miss Pat and her family, Lord, that you'd help them with that situation. Comfort them. And Lord, it's never easy to lose somebody you love, but it sure is a blessing to know that they'll go to be with you, that we'll see them again someday. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd comfort their hearts and give them wisdom as they deal with that difficult situation. We pray for the Moores who picked up a terrible cold. Pray, God, that you'd help them to recover. They sure are a blessing, and we enjoy having them in our presence, and pray that you'd help them to recover as quickly as possible. We pray for Brother James and Miss Anita, who also have just oft infirmities that are difficult and complex. And pray for Brother Bob and Miss Krista, that you'd help them. Sure would be a blessing if Brother Bob could get that situation figured out, and sure would be a blessing to see them here with us more. And pray, God, for your help and wisdom and guidance, and we sure thank you for your goodness and your love. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, we're going to look again. Let's read again. Let's read the passage without the parenthetical statement. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. For there is no respect of persons with God, period. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And of course, that sentence ends with a semicolon. And it picks back up in verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Right now, in the next week or two, we'll deal with the parenthetical statement, but we're dealing primarily, last time we were in Romans and this time in Romans, we're dealing primarily with this parenthetical statement and want to deal with that topic again today. Verse 12 provides us with an interesting contrast of ideas. There's a group of people who will perish without the law. Now, why are they going to perish? Because of their sin. There's no other reason. with the law, without the law, if you live in sin and you don't have your sins forgiven and your soul saved, you are going to perish. That's the beauty of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish. All right? So you want to escape that, and you do that through Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, you have a group of people who will be judged by the law. And again, why are they being judged by the law? Because of their sin. They were given the law. They had it in oral form. They had it in written form. And they knew better. And yet they still lived contrary. In fact, you might be able to make this argument. Maybe it's a bit of a stretch, but it might be fair to say the Jews have turned their back on God more often and more consistently than just about any group of people. And yet God still loves them, and he is going to deal with them, but they are going to be held accountable for that. And if anybody had no excuse, it was the Jews. And so pray for them. They sure need it. Now, this is further evidence that God is no respecter of persons. If you live in sin, with the law, without the law, you're going to perish, period. You will be judged and you'll be dealt with accordingly. Now, God is not going to treat you special because you had the law or didn't have the law, but he has a much higher expectation of you based on whether you did have the law or did not have the written word of God. We'll see that in a moment. This also further demonstrates that the Jews who received the oracles of God are therefore held to a higher standard. This will make no practical difference in their ultimate final end. It does indicate that this difference in standard could possibly present them with a harsher punishment while going to the same hell. So God doesn't have a different place. He's going to send people who had the law versus people who did not have the law. God's not going to have some special dispensation for them where they bypass hell. None of that is going to happen. In fact, what it looks like is that people who had more of the Word of God, who had more light, are going to be held more highly accountable for their rejection of that light. Now, the less light you had, then the lesser the punishment. We'll put it that way. You're still going to hell. You're not going to escape condemnation, and you want to be very mindful of that. You don't want to toy with that. It's still no joke. Now, when God gives you more light than others, that light should not be seen as some sort of favor which removes you from accountability. But that's what the Jews did. We belong to Abraham, okay? What is that supposed to mean? Well, it means that we're God's special chosen people, okay? I still fail to see how that's going to help you in eternity. Well, we belong to Abraham. Good, praise the Lord. Did you obey Abraham? As Jesus said, if you believe what Abraham believed, you wouldn't be trying to murder me right now. And they didn't believe what Abraham believed. In fact, that the light that's been given to you means that God will expect more of you. And therefore, you may receive a more severe punishment for disobedience. Now, the other side of that is you receive great reward for obedience. So it's not a one-sided coin. It's two-sided. But you should not expect. We live in America. You have no idea how unbelievably blessed you are because you live in this country. If you've never left this country, you don't even have a concept of it. How wonderful you have it in this country right now. Whatever your situation is, whatever your condition is, it's still far better than probably 3/4 or more of the entire world. Right? The deepest poverty in America, there are people in poverty around the world who would love to have that level of poverty. You call that poverty, they'll take it. They don't have anything close to that. And yet this country has had a lot of light. We're English-speaking people. English-speaking people have the perfect, pure Word of God. So do you think that means you have some sort of special favor from God that means you're going to escape judgment and condemnation? Or do you think you have a higher responsibility to do better than the rest of the world and therefore be more prepared when you stand before God? That's the way God sees it. I gave you more, therefore you should be more prepared to stand before me, and yet all you did was reject me. That means I have to deal with you accordingly. It's one thing for this man deep in a jungle somewhere who legitimately has never read a Bible and does not have the Word of God in his language. Now, Romans 1 says that man is without excuse and he's going to perish if he doesn't trust in Jesus Christ. But it's very different for this man who grew up in America, who walked through Walmart and saw Bibles on the shelf, who passed seven churches to get to Walmart, who had somebody knock on his door, somebody mail him the gospel to his house. He pulled up the internet and Billy Graham is preaching on the internet or on television or whatever. That man is going to have a much higher level of accountability because he knew better. This man didn't know better, and if he does well with what he knows, God will deal with him accordingly. If he rejects the truth that God has given him, God's going to deal with him accordingly. But he hasn't had much light. This man, he's had a lot of light. This woman, this child, they have had far more light than most of the world. And so God is going to deal with them accordingly. You should take that very serious. The Gentile has a law written on his heart, and it guides his conscience in the right direction. But the Gentile never received the oracles of God, not verbally nor in written form, not until 1611. Now, if we go back, you can trace, depending on whose notes you use, anywhere from 6,000 to 10,000 years of human history in the Bible. And it wasn't until 1611, 400 years ago, that the Gentiles truly got the Word of God in a way that was massively impactful. If you go anywhere in the world today, what is the trade language everywhere in the world? English. People like to try and say that Chinese is the number one most spoken language in the world. And of course, the reason they say that is because there's like 1.5 billion Chinese in China. But do you know what language the Chinese use when they want to communicate with anybody outside their country? It's not Mandarin. It's English. People get paid big bucks to teach the Chinese English. The number one most spoken language around the world, objectively speaking, is English. You have to have it if you're going to compete in this world. And yet, what is the language that God put his word in? English. Now, that's a blessing to have that access. And also, that means God's going to hold you accountable accordingly. You're not some jungle creature roaming around in the jungle who says, I don't even have a written language. And God has to deal with that man in accord with the light that he had. You have an education. You at least have enough education to be able to read, to write. You know how many people in Uganda can't read and write? You know how many people across Africa can't read and write? It's a rare thing in America to find somebody who legitimately cannot read and write. My three-year-old can read simple words. All right, so most people in America, overwhelmingly, the majority of people in America, there might be a few who can't read and write, but it's a massive minority. You have access. And even if you can't read and write, you have an audio Bible, you have the internet. People who can't read and write have a smartphone. Why? For what? You can't read anything in it. It's just amazing how that works out. So God wrote this law on the heart of man. That's why you go anywhere in the world and it's wrong to steal another man's wife. Adultery and fornication are wrong everywhere in the world. Everybody knows that. Now, it doesn't mean people obey it, but they all know it's wrong. Theft is wrong everywhere you go in the world. Why? I mean, honestly, think about that. Why would that be wrong if there were not something built into us to know that it was wrong? God put it in our hearts. He put it in our conscience that if you're going to steal from somebody, you got to sneak around and hide and do it because you know it's not right. You know it's wrong. Everywhere you go in the world, that's the case. It's because God wrote it in our hearts. But the Gentile, They never received the oracles of God, but the Jew, on the other hand, has had centuries of clear written and verbal light directly from God. The law written on the Gentiles' hearts was given to the Jews in great detail verbally and in written form. The Gentiles stumbled in darkness for centuries, but the Jews had the advantage of God's word. That advantage means they are held to higher scrutiny. See, they inverted the idea. They said, because we've had this great advantage, and Paul says that, we've read it a number of times in Romans 3, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They received the word of God, so Paul says, they have had every advantage. The Gentiles haven't. Still no excuse either way. And so the idea that I need to pound into our heads is that not having as much light is no excuse for not trusting God. And having lots of light is not going to excuse you from judgment. But somehow people get that in their mind, like, well, the poor jungle man, he doesn't know. So God's probably just going to excuse him. No, God will judge him according to what he did know. But God said, if you've seen creation, you are rendered without excuse. But then to the Jew, he says, you've had every advantage. You've had my word for centuries, and you just abandoned it. Let's try Luke 12. That'll work. 41 through 48. Verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Very good question. Lord, who are you talking to? To the disciples, to the Jews, or to everybody? Who is this to? Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? All right, now, what's the context? A steward who has been put in charge of a household, right? This is a man who obviously has great wealth, and he has entrusted someone with great responsibility. That's the idea. That's the context. Now, look at verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. I gave you this stewardship. If I come back and find you doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to be blessed. Well, praise the Lord. Well, what if you come back and you don't find me doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Well, how about that? Verse 44. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Verse 47. And that servant, which knew, you see that? He knew. He had understanding. His responsibilities were very clear to him. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. See that? One knew very clearly what he was supposed to be doing. And because he was found not doing what he was supposed to be doing, when he clearly understood what his responsibilities were, the Lord said, that man's going to pay. But to the man who didn't fully understand and was found not doing what little he did understand, he's also going to pay, but the punishment will be far less severe. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So if you've been given great responsibility and great advantage, it means there are higher expectations of you. And you need to do your best to meet those expectations. Now, in the spiritual sense, that is living in such a way that you understand the Lord could show up any day. Don't delay to live for Jesus Christ and to do it faithfully and diligently because, boom, he's here. Now you're standing before him having to explain how you chose to live your life. Wouldn't it be good to have been diligently trying to live for Jesus so that when he shows up, he finds you being a good steward of what he's given you? I'd say that'd be a very good thing to do, and that's what I would encourage you to do. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a very interesting passage. Verses 1 through 11. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. All right, that's your future expectation. If you and that expectation is even greater if you live faithfully for the Lord. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, it's interesting. We'll see it in a few minutes. When it comes to judgment, the Bible says all things are open and naked before the Lord. So here is a man who found clothing so that he's not open and naked. You want to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and then you want to live diligently for the Lord before that day comes, leading up to that day, doing everything you can to live for Jesus Christ, not so you can go to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven, but you want to be found being a good steward of what the Lord Jesus Christ has given you, a great country, living in immense wealth, even in poverty in America, you're still living in immense wealth with Bibles everywhere, internet to get the gospel out, signs to get the gospel out, tracts to get the gospel out, a church, a beautiful church building that has AC, you can sit here and be comfortable and just listen to Bible preaching with speakers and recordings. And I mean, just there's so much available to you. You want to make certain that you're taking great advantage of it all so that when you stand before Jesus Christ, you can stand there prepared and be rewarded. Here's what happens if you don't. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Does your body groan? Does it hurt? Does it ache? It gets sick, it has problems, it gets tired, it gets worn out. We want to change. We don't want to be like this forever. Well, you're not going to. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. One day God is going to change this body, and it's going to be consumed with eternal life. It's going to be, you'll be given a new body. Now it'll be the same body, but it's going to be made like Christ. And so no more pain, no more groaning, no more frustration. All that is long gone. No more sickness, no more illness, no more doctor's visits. All that will be gone and fixed by the great physician. That's our future. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. All right, so that future changing of your physical body, that's coming. Until then, God put in you the Holy Spirit so that you are sealed. That's kind of that's the earnest. That's the down payment, if you will. God said, here's the Spirit. He's going to live inside you until I give you that new body. Do what he says. Obey him. Walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, talk in the Spirit, think in the Spirit, do everything you can in the Spirit, and that will help mitigate the groaning and the pains that you feel in this physical body. The less you do that, the more this body is going to be tortured and harmed over time. That's what sin does to you. We saw it this morning in Sunday school. The Lord told that man with the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, and he was healed. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, there's a clear connection there that the physical pains and problems in your body are a direct result of sin. The Lord didn't say, be healed, get up, you know, arise and take up thy bed. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee, which links the troubles in your body with sin. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. All right, now you, as long as you're here in this body of flesh, Jesus Christ is not here. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We are not in his physical presence. Does he dwell in you? Sure, absolutely. Can you at any time go to the throne room and cry out to God? Yes, absolutely, but not physically. Your physical body is not going up there and knocking on the door of the throne room saying, hey, I need to talk to God. You're going to do that from here. And it's just as real. It's just as available to you. But you know, you have to acknowledge that's just where we are. We're present in the body, which means we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The reason we can go before the throne room of God, the reason that we know that Christ indwells us and the Spirit indwells us, because we believe that by faith. God told us in his word, and we trust what he says. And you should not falter on that. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what happens to the saved soul when they die. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you die, you are not this physical body. You are in this body. This body is a vessel in which you dwell. And so when you die, you're going to leave this body. This body is going to return to the dirt. God will put it back together one day and put you back in it. But for now, it's going to go to the ground. It's going to go back to the dirt. But your spirit will go to the God who gave it. And your soul will be absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen when you die. Now, that should be a joyous moment. Should be wonderful. But it's going to be a bit difficult to be wonderful if you squandered your Christian life and did nothing that the Lord asked. That's like, you know, you're supposed to be excited to see somebody you hadn't seen in a long time, but you know there was something you were supposed to do, and you didn't do it, but they're coming. And it's like, what am I going to do? How am I going to explain this? That uneasy feeling that you didn't hold up your responsibility when you know they're coming. Well, imagine that. Multiply that by about a billion before you stand before the Lord. The shame that you might feel because you just did not faithfully do the very simple things the Lord has asked us to do. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Do you? Do you labor so that when you stand before Jesus Christ, he will find you acceptable? Now again, this is no question about your salvation. The idea here is, have you lived in such a way that you would not be ashamed to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said, it was nice of him to include us, we labor so that we can be accepted. It'd be a good idea for you to sit down alone and ask yourself, what do I do? What labor have I performed? How is my life structured in such a way that I will not be ashamed when I stand before Jesus Christ? If you don't faithfully attend church, you don't faithfully read your Bible, you don't faithfully pray, you don't witness, you don't participate in the things your church has going on, then how can you stand before God and say, I did everything you wanted me to do? How can that be? It can't. And so you want to do your best to get those things straight sooner rather than later. Verse 10, for we must all, scary verse, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see what Paul's saying? Don't you take this lightly. Whatever you did, so here's what he's saying, all right? You're in this body of flesh. It groans. It's painful. It gets sick. It has problems. It gets depressed. It gets broken. It gets all sorts of horrendous things that we just don't want to deal with anymore. But you still need to use that body to labor for Jesus Christ. Everybody has problems of different sorts. Some severe, some not so severe. Sometimes the people who don't have very severe problems act like they're one of the people who have severe problems. And just whine and cry and throw a fit. The Lord says, I understand that body has problems. But I sealed it with the Holy Spirit. One day I will change it. Right now, you need to labor as though you are preparing to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't, you're still going to stand before Jesus Christ. If you allow the groanings in this body to be an excuse for not doing what the Lord wants you to do, you're still going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're still going to be judged. And he wants you to know in verse 11, look at verse 11 again, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. It's like, are you trying to make me feel bad? Yes. I am trying to weigh on your conscience to the point that it stirs you to do something, because this coming day when you stand before Jesus Christ should be a terrifying day to you. Now, this is where you have to be careful, because it's going to be both joyful and terrifying all at the same time. You're not going to be punished on that day. But I tend to think there will be a period of time leading up to your judgment in which you got to stand there and think about, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I should have done this, I should have done that, I could have done more of this, I could have done more of that. Why did I waste so much time? And there he is. Now you're going to have to explain it to him. And all your works are going to be put through the fire. And they're going to come out as either wood, hay, and stubble, or they're going to come out as something worthwhile. And based on that, you will either be rewarded or you will suffer loss. That means rewards will be removed. Then you'll go into heaven and you'll be treated as a child of God for eternity. So it is both terrifying, and you should be deeply concerned about it, and it is also exciting. But I'm afraid we're probably going to have to get through the terrifying part before we get to the exciting part. And it would be better to do all that you can to prepare for the terrifying part of having Jesus Christ scrutinize your Christian life before he waves you through and takes you in, and you get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb and enjoy the festivities and time in heaven worshiping Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be better to prepare for that now, rather than waiting for that day and suffering on that day when you didn't have to? I imagine that everybody's going to suffer maybe some loss, though some were more faithful than others and willing to go further than others and unwilling to be swayed by this world in the face of their Savior. I would encourage you to do the same, to be one of those faithful, faithful people who refuse to give up on Jesus Christ. Just live faithfully for the Lord until the day you die. Live faithfully at work. Live faithfully at home. Live faithfully in your relationships. Every aspect of your life, Jesus Christ should be preeminent. Faithfully at church. Faithfully in your Bible, faithfully in prayer. Not one area of your life should lack the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Their obedience was greatly rewarded, but their disobedience is going to cause them to suffer loss. And so you should deeply consider the implications of this meeting. It's coming and might be rapidly approaching. It's not a day you want to take lightly. Now, you can think of it this way. Every time you hear the gospel, your responsibility is increased. Every time you learn more of the Word of God, your responsibility is increased. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, I shouldn't have come to church today. Wrong way. It's too late. You already know. The more we grow in the Lord, the greater our responsibility, the greater the expectation. Now, it's a catch-22, because the Lord says, I want you to grow in the Lord. I want you to grow in the knowledge of God. And also, the more you do that, the more I expect of you. That seems kind of mean. Well, that's how it is. This should not dissuade you from growing in grace, but it should encourage you to apply what you have learned. So that's the key. The idea is not, well, then I'll just stop learning. No, the idea is apply what you've learned. Don't just hear it. And that's the next idea here, being doers of the word. That is what ensures a positive outcome in this exchange. Just hearing and knowing the word of God, but refusing to apply it, is a great way to ensure you suffer loss. That's where a lot of people are. Christians in America know a lot. Now, I would argue in many cases they don't know nearly enough, but they, even the little bit of knowledge they have, they still have far more light than a large portion of the world, and are therefore held to a higher standard and a higher level of accountability. The problem is not, the solution is not, well, then I'll just stop learning. I'll just stay away from it, and then I won't be held as accountable. No, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to work. Even if you stopped right now learning any more Bible, you still know far too much. Your parents took you to Sunday school. You know, somebody took you to Sunday school classes, VBS. You know, there's just, you know, far too much. And so you are accountable. You are responsible. The solution is to do more of what you know, not do less of what you know or learn less. That's what is needed. Now come back to Romans 2. That's where people get off track. They just don't do what they know. Look at verse 16 again. This is kind of interesting. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by what? Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Whew. So the judge, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be Jesus. When the lost stand before the great white throne of judgment, it'll be Jesus. He's going to judge them, and he's going to judge them according to truth. Now, look at this again, verse 16. In the day, you see that? There is a day appointed. Look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. All right, so there is an appointed day when all this judgment is going to take place. These appear to complement one another. And this judgment will be carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the Lord is going to be, this is what's interesting. The Lord is both the Savior and the Judge. Now, which one is he for you? Is he your Savior or is he your Judge? Now, he's going to judge you at the judgment seat of Christ, but it's not to determine salvation or a lack thereof. It's going to determine rewards or a lack of, or loss of rewards. Look at John 5. Jesus Christ is going to be the one who judges us. And his judgment will be based on truth. John 5, verses 22 through 29. For the Father judgeth no man. Isn't that interesting? That's Jesus Christ talking. He said, my Father, he's not judging anybody. He's not going to judge anybody. In fact, he tries to stay out of it. He tries to stay away from all this because if he did judge, you'd all be gone. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All right, so Jesus Christ is going to be the one. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and Jesus says, verily, verily, he is hammering this point home. You need to pay attention. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He's making that judgment now. He is telling you, if you hear my words, you trust in me. I am telling you right now, if you trust in me, you're passing judgment. You will not, you're escaping condemnation, and you have been given everlasting life. It's a done deal. There's no going back on that. There's no shadow of turning or falter in that. None of that exists. The Lord is telling you, you trust in me, you're saved. It's done. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. That's what he said in Mark chapter 2 as well. They reasoned in their minds, why is this man telling another man his sins are forgiven? Jesus said, so that you know the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. That's who I am. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So a day of judgment is rapidly approaching. So Christ is the Savior, and Christ is also the judge, and the judge has been appointed. Look at Acts 17. That judge has been appointed and awaits that day. That day is coming. That day, in fact, is rapidly approaching. I'm afraid it's closer than people imagine that it might be. Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It'd be a silly thing to be part of a group that complains about preaching about repentance. There's the Apostle Paul saying, here's the will of God. Here's God's commandment. All men everywhere repent. Now, that sentence ends with what? A colon, connecting it to the next verse. Verse 31, because. Okay, so he's going to explain why God wants all men everywhere to repent. Why would that be? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that man? Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You can have the assurance of putting your faith and your trust in the risen Jesus Christ, who is also the appointed judge, or you can face a terrifying day standing before the judge with no Savior and have him open those books and judge you according to truth, based on the way that you lived your life. I encourage you to choose wisely and be very careful. Now, according to Romans 2, you'll be judged by the Lord according to the truth and according to your deeds. But what else could be involved? There's some other factors involved. Look at Matthew 12. There are several of these. I only put down two. I mean, I could probably go through the Bible and make a long list of these, but look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12 should be terrifying enough for everybody. Matthew 12, verse 36, this should make your heart shudder. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, if you read that and it doesn't strike terror in your heart to think back of all the foolish things you've said and every idle word that has come out of your mouth, you lack understanding. The Lord is telling you that that day of judgment, that day, you are going to give an account for everything you have said. What a terrifying idea. I know for myself, I have said some foolish things that I wish I had not. But it's done now, and it's recorded, and it's written, and there's a good chance that I may have to give an account for it. But praise the Lord, I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and moving forward, I'll do my best to try and not be so foolish. Hebrews 4. This is another one that should terrify you. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Whew. So whatever it is you think you got away with, whatever it is you thought nobody saw, whatever it is you thought, man, I was so smooth, I got away with that. I have a friend that was addicted to drugs for years, and they were so proud of their ability to manipulate people and so they were able to get away with something. And I would remind them, well, it's easy to fool people, but you know, that's what David did. David, he took Bathsheba. She writes back, by the way, I'm pregnant. David's like, oh, no. What am I going to do now? Well, bring Uriah home. Send him home to be with his wife. Well, Uriah was too honorable to go home and stay the night with his wife when his brothers at arms are in the heat of battle. So he just slept out on the street, slept at the king's steps. He's like, I'm not going home. If they don't get to go home, I'm not going home. So David said, well, get him drunk, then send him home. So David gets him drunk, and he still wouldn't go home. In a drunken state, he had more honor than David did, at least in that moment. So David said, okay, send him to Joab, send this letter with him. Joab, send him to the hottest point of the battle until he dies. Had Uriah murdered so he could cover up what he did with Uriah's wife. Uriah dies, David takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and David thinks, nobody knows, I got away with it, until Nathan comes knocking on his door, and he says, the thing that thou didst displeased the Lord. So you fooled everybody else, nobody else knows what you did, but God knows what you did. And he's angry about it. God told David, the sword will never depart from thine house. What a horrible, horrible judgment to have to suffer. And what we've been reading through 2 Samuel at home and family altar, and we're reading all about Absalom and the horrible things Absalom did to his father. Absalom dies. David is broken. He's lost two sons now. Three sons. One died, you know, the baby that he had with Bathsheba died. Absalom died. What's the other boy? The one that took his sister? Starts with an A also. I can't think of his name at the moment. But yeah, Amnon, he died. Absalom killed him. And then Absalom takes David's kingdom and takes his wives in front of all of Israel, just the way God said would happen. Look, don't toy with God. It really is. God said of David, he's a man after mine own heart. And you think he would do that to David in response to David's sin? What would he do to you and me? Just don't toy with God. Don't tempt God. Don't toy with God. Be prepared for judgment. And the way you prepare for judgment is living faithfully and living dedicated now, without fail. So this would be a great time to get alone with the Lord and make sure you are ready to apply all the wonderful truths he has taught you. Don't be idle. Don't be a hearer only. Live the Christian life faithfully according to God's word. Don't make the mistake of being flippant about the Christian life. It's a very, very serious endeavor. it's serious because of what's at stake. The souls of men are at stake. The blood of Jesus Christ, he sacrificed himself so that we could be saved and then live for him. And so we trust in the Lord, and then we just say, well, I'm just going to go right back to what I was doing before. And that is not good stewardship of what the Lord has given you. I recommend you repent of that and obey the Lord and follow him diligently. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being so good to us. Thank you for blessing us the way that you do. We pray, God, for those people that received door hangers and that we had conversations with on Thursday. Lord, please impress upon their hearts, if they're looking for a godly church, that this might be the place they would come. And we sure pray for your help. We pray for guidance. We pray for wisdom. Help us to build this church. Help us to fill it with people who want to be loyal and dedicated to you. And we'll sure thank you for it and praise you for it. And thank you for your goodness. Have your way in this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.